We're continuing this little journey that we're going on as we lead right up into Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And we are speaking about the things that help our focus. And if you remember last week, we talked about fasting and how very important it is that we set aside normal routines, whether it be everything from food to social media, so that we can have just a laser point focus on what matters most, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll talk about prayer, and we'll chronicle the story of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, who really wasn't so blind, was he? We'll see that next week. And today, I want to talk with you about what I believe might just be God's best tool to help us with selfishness, okay? You know, today we want to talk about giving. And see, we can have a greater focus on God, yes, through fasting, without question, through prayer, but oh, especially through the biblical act and blessing of giving. And so right there on the top of your outline, I want you to take notice of the definition we have for giving, okay? When you think about giving, don't be limited to finances and dollar signs. It's also your talents, your times. It's your ability. All those things encompass this beautiful spiritual act that is paramount to every relationship you have, especially your walk with God. And so let's say this verse, this definition together right here on the top of your outline. Let's say this together. Giving is the spiritual act of sharing my blessings and steering my focus away from selfishness. Now, I don't know about you, but I need help in that area, right? You know, even as I was constructing this principle and I was writing it in the computer kept changing the word selfishness. The computer doesn't even want me to do this, okay? Because everything in our society wants us to be selfish. I mean, really, you know, and really, relationships rise and fall on selfishness, and including your relationship with God. And so it just seems like everything from education, from law policies, everything in our country right now, everything wants to direct us to be a selfish person. And that is the polar opposite, listen to this, of God's will for my life and for your life. See, God wants us to live at a high level because the highest level of living is giving. That is God's heart for me and for you. See, so much of our society, right, is, it's all about what? Getting. Even church, what can I get? I'm coming to church. No. We come not to get. We come to give praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it's about. And in our culture, in our society today, even in church, church is a lot. The stage, you know, the altar has been replaced. Well, it's a stage now. And we come to be entertained. And it's more like a concert and a carnival. And it is a time to give praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so giving is a foundational principle for our walk with God, our spiritual growth, our character development as a person, and our ability to achieve the goals and dreams that God has put within our grasp. And so giving is so very important. Now, like the word prayer, there are different Greek and Hebrew words to describe this spiritual act. And so you'll notice in your notes, the word for giving here, primarily used in the New Testament, is didomai. Can you say that with me? Didomai. Very good. Didomai. Very good. It means to contribute, to extend, to share, to reach out. And notice, like fasting last week, voluntarily. It's not to be under compulsion. It's not to be just from sheer obligation. It's greater than that. It's not out of guilt. It's because of grace that we have this opportunity, if you will, to give. Why? And we'll say this repeatedly, because God has first given to us. And so giving is it's a blessing. It's a blessing that God wants us to mark in our lives. And so there are facts that we want to share about giving, because I know there's a lot of misconceptions about giving, but let's just deal with the facts, okay? There are five facts that we want to know, and take notice of these in your notes, okay? We best reflect God when we give. Can you say that with me? We best reflect God when we give. You know, if you want to represent God in this lost and dying world, if you want to be his ambassador, his representative, be a giver. Because God has given to you and I. For God so loved the world that he gave. John 10:10, he has come to give us the abundant life. God is a giver. And you best resemble God when you're giving. You know, it's kind of hard to tell of your Christian faith if you're a taker. If it's all about you, if it's all about, I got to get attention, I got to get this, I got to get that, that will without question stifle your witness, and it will corrupt your own focus of the things of God. And you could be a good person, you could be a believer, but it could potentially block what God wants you to really see because you're so worried about yourself and you're not reflecting God. We best reflect God when we give. Now, here's another principle. We are blessed to give. Can you say that with me? We are blessed to give. Did not God tell Abraham, I'm blessing you to what? Be a blessing. I'm not blessing you to be selfish. I'm blessing you to be a blessing. And really, anything that God has put in your hands, you ought to use to be a blessing. Didn't God ask Moses that question, what's in your hands? And Moses like a staff. And God used that staff to lead approximately 2 million people out of slavery, out of Egyptian bondage. He was using what was in his hand. That staff represented his income because he was a shepherd. It represented his influence because he directed the sheep. He used what God had blessed him with to be a blessing to people. And that's how we to be. Number three here, take notice, we are blessed through giving. Can you say that with me? We are blessed through giving. Wouldn't you know it? When you come not looking to expect, but looking to give, don't worry, God will take care of you. You will not lack at all. Our God will supply for all of our needs according to his riches in heaven. See, when we're out being a blessing, and that's not the motivation, but we're just being a blessing, not to get, but to give. Guess what? God will take care of you. You know, Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. When you and I are busy giving, don't worry, God is going to take care of the blessing and what you need. You know, it even says in the great book of wisdom in Proverbs, lend to the poor, take care of the needy. Because in doing so, you're doing it to the Lord. He'll take care of the bill. Don't worry. We got to be a people that realize there's a big picture to our giving of our time, of our talents, and of our treasures. Sometimes we're limited by the moment. We're limited by our circumstances. You're thinking too small, friend. You want to think bigger than that God wants to bless. Fourthly, take notice of this principle. We are the managers and God is the owner. Can you say that with me? We are the managers and God is the owner. He owns it all. Psalm 24 verse 1 makes that clear. If you think of it, he's just loaning you what you have, okay? He owns it all. See, that's a game changer when you think of it that way. I don't own the franchise. I work for the franchise. I represent the franchise. He owns it all. And God wants us to operate that way. He wants us to manage the family business the way that he's called us to. Now, I love this last principle because we're not left to shoot in the dark as it pertains to our faith. And here, these spiritual disciplines, as we're mentioning these next couple of weeks, prayer, fasting, and today giving. Take notice of what it says here. We have a model to follow when we give. Can you say that with me? We have a model to follow when we give. We have a model to follow. And it really, it's three ways, this model. And let me explain. First, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as you walk with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will direct you on where to allocate your resources, your talents, your time, your presence, and where you are to be. It's a beautiful thing. As I mentioned a couple weeks earlier, though, if the Holy Spirit has to constantly be in correction mode of my stupidity and your stupidity, then we're leaving no time for the Spirit to do the directing for the ministry stuff. So the Spirit doesn't need to waste time. It has no problem doing it to help out foolish me. Now, some of you, you know, I can't see you through this ridiculous mask that we got to wear, but don't make faces at me. You're a fool too sometimes, okay? We all play the fool sometimes. And so the Spirit has to convict you like it has to convict me. But once we go from foolish mode to faithful mode, now the Spirit will do its work in directing you and I on how to give. And that's truly something very beautiful. See, God wants to work in all of this because, again, he brings blessing as we bless others. You know, there's a woman that I'll never forget, my friend's mother. As a matter of fact, my friend went home to be with the Lord at a young age. And I'll never forget this woman. I think you know, I know, Kay Donato. She loved the Lord. And I'll never forget, she gave me money one time. I was in high school. I just come to the Lord. And I said, no, Kay, I can't take that. And she says, no, you got to take it. Don't deny me of my blessing. The Spirit has put this on my heart. And that really taught me something that day. And that one was a God-fearing woman, okay? Yeah, we need to realize that God wants to be at work in our life, not just to be our genie to answer every little whim and request we have, but he wants to direct us to be a giver. Because again, giving is the highest level of living, and God knows that. We need to know that. So the Holy Spirit is involved in the modeling process, the molding process, if you will. The Lord Jesus modeled it. He is the ultimate example of giving because he went to the cross to die for my sins and your sins. As we will keep mentioning now as we approach Good Friday, he not only took my place on the cross, he not only took Barabbas' place on the cross, he took your place too. And Jesus is a giver. He gave his life willingly for you and I to not only purchase us atonement and forgiveness from our sins, but on the third day he defeated death. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven today. And we should be forever thankful and base our giving on that. And then, of course, God's holy counsel, his perfect word to you and I, provides teaching after teaching about giving. And so, with that said, I want to invite you now to turn with me to the 12th chapter of Mark's gospel. And we're going to start in verse 38. We're going to read a familiar part of the scripture here, the widow who came to bring an offering. But in order to properly understand the text, we need to look at the verses ahead of it. It actually goes together. It would be wrong not to read those verses, as it were. And as you find your place there in your notes and in the scripture, the Gospel of Mark is written by its namesake, Mark. And Mark, as you might remember, he has a very prominent place in church history. His family helped start, they housed the very first church in Jerusalem. That's where he was exposed to the gospel and a certain character in the Bible named Peter. Now, you might remember Mark goes out on a missionary journey with Paul. Paul has to send him back home to kind of, you know, work out those rough edges in faith or whatever else he needed to get through. And that's why never be concerned about those waiting periods. God is at work. And who brings Mark to where he needs to go? It's Peter who disciples him. And so Mark writes his gospel, even though he may have not been like an eyewitness, say like Matthew, okay? But he gets his information through the great apostle Peter. And it's no wonder that his gospel pictures our Lord as the servant, as the majestic yet suffering servant. And he captures for us this beautiful occurrence here of the widow. Now, before we get there, there's some important groundwork to lay in these opening verses that tells us how to give. Because if you want to have a greater focus on God, you got to give like God tells you to give. And so here it is. Let's start off here in verse 38 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And in his teaching, he said, can you say that first part with me? And in his teaching, he said, now what teaching? He taught a lot. What are we talking about here, Mark? Could you be a little specific? Well, he is specific if you look at the surrounding verses and the placement of it in his gospel, and also you harmonize the other gospels. This, and you might want to put a little arrow like I have in my notes, putting up what teaching? It is his final teaching, his final public teaching. You know, if you had to give a final message, right, before you were leaving this earth, what would it be to somebody? If you were in the gig of, say, public speaking and giving speeches, what would it be? If you were a messenger of God of some type, what would it be? You know, if you had to give counsel, what would your last counsel be? I hope it would be important. Usually last words of people are, we know Jesus' very last words were extremely important. They were so important, I believe they made hell shake. It is finished, tetelestai. And so, you know, when you begin to look at this is prominent here. In his, it says in his teaching, but we know now in his last teaching, his public teaching. What is he going to say? I can't wait to see it. Here it is. Beware of the scribes. It's a warning message. Now, who are the scribes? They were the self-proclaimed experts of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And they fancied themselves as such. And really, most of the Pharisees were scribes. And so this warning comes to the Pharisees, the ruling religious body of Jesus's time, that were very, very prideful people. They wanted everybody to bow down and genuflect to them, basically. So let's read about what Jesus says about them. See, he was in constant condemnation of them in his ministry. And we're going to see something here. Here's a bookend of Christ here. The bookend of Christ is he's going to bring another warning. And this is what he says. This is what he says about these Pharisees, these scribes. They like to walk around in long robes, okay? And they like greetings in the marketplace. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, we know from our studies of Numbers 15 that they were required to wear robes, but they went a step further. They hooked their robes up, let me just tell you like that, okay? They put some bling in their robes, okay? I believe if they had the means of electricity, they would have probably put Christmas lights on the bottom of their robe so that they could be seen. And they're walking around with these long robes. And they're not wrong with the long robe, but again, they were flamboyant. They were flamboyant in how they adore them so people could what? Notice them. Keep this in mind. And then they liked the greetings. They wanted to be called rabbi. Oh, they loved to be called their title. And if you didn't call them their title, you were ostracized or ridiculed. You have people like that today. They're in love with their titles. God never said that we're to be in love with our titles. We need to be focused on having a testimony, actually. Usually find out that people that are in love with titles are the people who don't have a solid testimony. So notice Jesus says that here, that you know they love their greetings. They love people, Rabbi. Oh, Rabbi, we're glad you're here. And they love that. That is something they had kind of a lictitious pleasure to hear that in their mind. Verse 39, and it says this now, and they have the best seats in the synagogue. In other words, they didn't want to just sit close so they could hear. Sometimes people want to sit close so they could hear, they could see. They want to be distracted, okay? No, it was none of that. Those are good reasons. They wanted to be up on the platform. They wanted to be, again, noticed. But it didn't stop there. It says that they wanted to have the places of honor at the feast. Now, last week, you might recall, we studied Matthew's gospel. We studied the account of Matthew and how he comes to Christ, and then what happens? He throws a party, and Jesus comes to the party, and what do the Pharisees say then? Oh, how come he's hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners? Well, they weren't coming to that party, but they would go to other banquets, and when they would go to the banquet, they would want to be seated right next to the host. They wanted to be table number one people. That's what they wanted to be. Could you imagine sending out an invitation to some family party, like say, like a some big shindig, like a wedding or a 50th anniversary party, and somebody calls up and says, I would like to respond. Well, we have the envelope for that. No, I wanted to call and tell you that not only am I coming, I'd like to be seated at the dais, okay, with the family. What? Okay, I think that was a mistake invitation. Don't come, okay? But, you know, that's what these people like. They wanted to be seated at the dais. They wanted to be table number one people at every banquet, okay? That's who they were. Now, it gets worse, though. Look what verse 40 says. And it says they devour widows' houses for a pretense and make a long, more prayers. What does that mean? Well, as Pharisees in this day and age, they also had jurisdiction in the courts. And so what they would do is they had this convoluted way of thinking. By the way, I couldn't come up with that word convoluted. I kept coming up with different words because it was so early at the last service and we're, you know, I'm working on less sleep here, okay? But now I remembered it. They had this convoluted plan. They concocted these rules within rules where they could get a widow who now has lost her husband and she doesn't have adequate representation in their courts, and they would come up with a way to skunk her out of the proceeds of her property. The proceeds would go to the temple, and guess who got a cutoff of that, a percentage? Oh, yeah, you guessed it, the Pharisees. And so they got you coming, and they got you going. And so Jesus is, you know, all over this here. And what we must realize is that how they did this is they would condemn the widow if they didn't give. They would condemn the person if they didn't bow down and genuflect and call them rabbi. They would bow down. They would condemn people that didn't bow down to their little, you know, Calvin Klein outfit or something like that they were wearing. You know, and so look what Jesus says then. Could you say the last part of it with me? It starts with they. They will receive the greater condemnation. So you're giving all these people condemnation for how you're so caught up in pride right now, you're missing the whole boat. There's going to be a greater condemnation if you don't get it together. See, giving is not, again, about getting. And that's all they were interested in. Me, me, me. Famous last words, right? Of those who waste their potential. Write this first principle down. If you want to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to be the giver that God has called you to be, in your home, at your workplace, at church, wherever, write this down. Avoid prideful motivations. Can you say that with me? Avoid prideful motivations. You want to avoid it like the plague. It's so important that we think this way. Now, you heard me reference earlier that this is, what teaching is this? It's his final teaching, his final public teaching, okay? His final public teaching. There will be some teaching moments with the disciples. Those are private. This is his final public teaching. Now, what was his first public teaching then? I'd like to know that. Guess what it was on? A warning too. A warning about hypocrisy. Wouldn't you know? The two bookends of the public teaching ministry of Jesus Christ is warning us about hypocrisy, is reminding us to be a humble people. And when you look back in the Gospels, I'm so excited, I'm repeating myself, and then I can't wait to get to it. I can't wait to get to it. You know, look at this nuance here, okay? Look at this insight here. The two bookends of the ministry of Christ, I think God wants us to know something, doesn't he? And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what is in there? Jesus is teaching on what? Giving. And how to do it and how not to do it. He's teaching on how not to pray and how to pray. And last week we saw how to fast, how not to fast. And so take notice of what it says here in Matthew 6, 2, okay? Matthew 6, 2, the Gospel of Matthew, this records the first public teaching of Jesus, okay, for us? Why don't we say this verse together? I know it's a long one. Let's say it together. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Oh boy, what's going on here? What trumpets are involved? What the marching bands here? What is going on? Well, on Mondays and Thursdays in our calendar reckoning, the Pharisees would go to the marketplace and around the temple area, and they would have hired hands, the same people that would blow the trumpets for the morning. They would blow the trumpets so people could hear them. And you might be thinking, was that so that they can help more people who are needy? No, that would be maybe the good reason, but that wasn't it. They would do it so people could know, here they are, and they're going to give to people. And so when I look at this, you know what I say? You know, there's nothing wrong with trumpets if you're going to sound them, but sound them for the glory of God. You know, blow the horn for God, not for ourselves. And what I like to think when I look at this here is that they got twisted trumpets, really. And you don't want to be a twisted trumpet Christian. If you're going to blow your trumpet, your boast needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to have a bragamony. We're to have a testimony. And here, very clearly, a biblical principle that we could attach to this of avoiding prideful motivations is this: deflect attention. Can you say that with me? Deflect attention. Now, some people, they look for attention. Hey, do you see this one I did over here? Hey, I don't know if you may have missed it, okay? You know, some people, they just got to be noticed. They got to be seen. They got to be seen for what they do. They need to be recognized. Now, nothing wrong with recognizing people, but let it happen organically, please. Just let it come natural. Let the Spirit lead it. Nothing wrong with commending somebody. We should do that. We got to encourage one another. This world's horrible enough. We got to do all those things. But let's not be looking for it. Let's deflect it and say thank you when people do say something nice about what you've done or anything like that. You know, you don't want to be like a guy. I know he go, hey, could you repeat that? I got to hear that again. Well, wait a minute here. Be careful. Don't do that, okay? Just take the compliment and go, okay? Some of us love to bask in the glory. The glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. As you flip over your notes, here's another principle that comes from Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4. As you find your place there in the notes, again, this is a part of Jesus' first public teaching. Why don't we say it together, two verses together? But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will
reward you. There it is again. There's a reward coming. Now, the problem is today we've blown past letting the left hand and right hand knowing. We've gone way past that. Now we let the whole world know with social media, right? You've heard me say before, no good deed goes unposted, okay? We got to post everything. Hashtag I did this. Hashtag I did that. Hashtag look at me now. How about hashtag be quiet? How about hashtag just do it or you know, on your own? How about hashtag don't say anything, okay? How about deactivate, okay, altogether? You know, just do it for the glory of God. You don't need a like. You don't need a comment. You don't need a smiley face. We don't need emojis. We got something better than emojis. We got the hand of God that will bless and meet needs as we are generous and give. Stop shortchanging yourself for the applause of man and trading it in instead of having and seeking the approval of God. So say this principle with me. Reject arrogance. Can you say that with me? Reject arrogance. We're deflecting and we're rejecting. And that's what it is. If you're going to avoid these things, it's going to come at you. It's going to come at you. You got to reject it and deflect it. Deflect attention to the Lord. Again, our boast is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. We serve and we serve unto the Lord. We give our time to serve and help. We're not God's gift to the church, okay? Some people walk around like they're... No. Everybody is dispensable. We need to realize that. We serve to the pleasure of the King. And when we operate and think this way, that takes our maturity level to a new level, by the way. And that puts you in line for these rewards. Now, what rewards? Some of you go, oh, what rewards are we talking about here? Yachts and boats. That's what the prosperity teachers want to do. Hold on a minute. Some of those guys, you wonder if they even have any type of training, okay, when they talk like that. Or maybe they do the huckster training, how to get over on people. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the rewards of knowing his presence, of having his peace that surpasses all human understanding. He's talking about his provision. He will provide for you according to your needs in his time. He's talking about perspective that defies the sinfulness of this world. He's talking about, without question, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, these beautiful principles, these beautiful teachings that are left for us. They're not just good verses to go on the bottom of a card or on a bumper sticker or to hang in the house as a plaque. These are the spiritual superlatives. These are the gifts. These are the blessings that God has given to us. And the last thing we want to be is be the type of person that is willing to sell out for arrogance. We don't want to be like the turtle that I heard about. Maybe you heard about the turtle, right? The turtle wanted to go to Florida for the winter. Okay, that always sounds nice. So the turtle said to his two friend, the geese, he said, listen, I got this rope. Why don't you get one end and you get the other, and I'll take my jaw vice-like grip and I'll bite onto the middle and off we go to Florida together. And so they start on their way to Florida and they were going, and somebody said from the ground, one of the animals said, wow, look at that flying turtle. Who came up with that idea? Well, the turtle opened his mouth and as he was going down said, I did, and he fell. That's a biblical principle, isn't it? Pride cometh before the fall. Reject arrogance. It has no place in your life. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae? In Colossians 3:17, take notice of this verse in your notes as well. Why don't we say it together aloud? A great verse to commit to memory. One of our memory verses this week, by the way, together. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, it's unto the Lord, because you're his representative. You are his ambassador. And God wants you and I to rep our faith that way. That's the best way you rep your faith, is by being that humble person that is looking to give, not looking like these Pharisees. You don't want to be pharisaical, as it were, to look for attention, deflect it, and refuse and reject any arrogance. See, the enemy wants to do that to you because that's how his demise happened, didn't it? Remember Lucifer? I will ascend above the Most High. At the heart of Lucifer's fall is the need for attention. And he was oozing with arrogance, and it led to his fall. And it will lead to my fall and your fall if we don't avoid it like the plague. Let's be the type of people who learn from the turtle and We keep our mouth closed if we come up with something or we give something and we leave it unto the Lord. That's where it belongs. Write the second principle down then, if that is true, which it is. Base my giving on mercy, not manipulation. Can you say that with me? Base my giving on mercy, not manipulation. See, giving in the church sometimes and other circles, it's usually what? A guilt trip, right? You got to serve at this. Oh, you got to give because of that. God never intended to be that way. We don't give out of guilt. We give because of grace. Because God has shown his grace to me and to you. You're here today. You have come to church. And hopefully it's not, listen, now somebody might get you in the door. They promise you a meal or, hey, you haven't come in a while. Hey, they got you in the door. But the reason why they want you here is they want you to know the message of grace, the message of the cross, and the message of the empty tomb, bar none. That's what it's all about. And so we must understand that. And none of this is a guilt. You don't got to guilt your way to the cross. You know, God don't need you to be guilted into heaven. God wants you to remember the grace that he has shown to you. Now, there's a true guilt and there's a false guilt, actually. True guilt is very short. It convicts you as a sinner. You come to Christ, and that's it. Now, if you're still walking around guilty, that's your problem, not God's problem. He's forgiven you, and perhaps you're letting false guilt wash over you. But grace is the motivator to give. We don't give because I got to get in better standing with God. Grace is something very powerful that we must understand. And it also goes along the lines of something else that we're going to see in this context. Now we're going to get into the widow, okay? And even if you're new to this story, just allow your minds and hearts to be open here. This is what it says now. And he sat down opposite the treasury. Can you say that first part with me? And he sat down opposite the treasury. This is part of a long day we're seeing in Mark's gospel. And Jesus has made his way over into the temple area where people come to give their offering. And just so you know, for bringing us up to speed and get on the same page with history, as you study Judaism and as you study the Talmud and other ancient Jewish writings, and you look at the scripture and you could see it there as well, by and large, that they had a section, a colonnade, if you will, where people would bring their offering at the temple. And there were 13 trumpet-sized receptacles. That's like, if you had 13 offering boxes up here, and each one of them were marked off. Hey, this one is for the temple in those days. This went specifically just to the temple. Then there were receptacles where you put in for the wood offering, and there was a wood offering that was done. The incense that was used for the offering. All these things in the Old Testament that the Jews were familiar with. And on we went with all these purposeful receptacles. But the last two were reserved for what we'd call the outcasts of society, which were orphans and widows, the forgotten. And more on that in just a moment, but that's the scene. Jesus is sitting opposite these 13 receptacles, okay? Now notice what it says, and watch the people putting money into the offering box, okay? Can you say that second part with me? And watched people putting money into the offering box. Now circle the word putting. Okay, now I'm not talking about, as I said the last service, because it came into my mind, I got to tell you, chocolate pudding, okay? Although maybe I am. Maybe like one of those cake, you know, those puddings that you make with the crust underneath and the whipped cream. Okay, enough of that, okay? Let's move on. The word pudding here, not chocolate pudding, okay, it comes from the Greek word ballo. Can you say that with me? Ballo, very good. Ballo, as we study this word, it's a giving word. And what Jesus is communicating, why Jesus spoke that word, and he obviously pronounced it differently than we are, but when he said ballo, what it's communicating is that he wasn't looking at what people were putting in, but how people were putting in. Big difference. He's looking at how they're putting. Now, what do you mean by that? How they're putting in? Is somebody bending over? Is somebody got their leg up as they're putting? That's not, not that way. He's looking at what? Their heart. That's right. Remember this principle. God is far more interested in the offering coming out of your heart than your wallet or your purse. It's not about that. Or your time, your talent, however you want to frame it. He was concerned about how, not what. We get caught up in the what. God wants us to focus on the how. Because if you could define the how, your what will honor him. But if you leave the how out, your what will be about honoring you. Big difference. You want to be the type of person that's this ballow giver, that it's about how I'm doing it, how I'm serving. So I'm serving unto the Lord. You know, some of you right now, you're sitting on gifts. All of us have gifts. You got to use them for the glory of God. But before you step in, make sure you know why you're doing it and how you're doing it. That's more important than the what. The how will strengthen the what, not the other way around. Jesus was looking at how they put the money in. And now he's going to tell us, and he's not condemning either person here. He says, many rich people put in large sums. Now verse 42, this is a contrast of contrast, isn't it? It says, and a poor widow. What was she? Poor. She was poor. Now this word poor is a word also that the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. It's a word that Paul likes to use as well, and it speaks of extreme poverty. There's different Greek words for poverty. This is, I got nothing, okay? That's what this means. I'm begging, I got nothing. Now, the fact that Jesus tells us she's a widow is also very significant. Why doesn't it just say, and a lady came? He just said many rich people came. He didn't tell us about what their circumstances were. We could kind of gather it from in a humanistic standpoint. Oh, they're rich, so they must, everything goes well. No, that's not the case, okay? If they have money, doesn't mean everything's great for them, okay? That's not what that means. But why do you say a poor widow? Well, she probably has on her widow garb. And there was a certain way when widows were mourning that they were to dress. And that is there for us to see something here. Where is this woman today when we're reading this? She's in what? Church. She's in temple. That's her church. She just lost her husband. That's why she's still in the garb of a widow. She just had a terrible loss in her life. She's not out somewhere being bitter towards God. She's not at the bar drinking her troubles away. She's in church. Thanks be to God that when life is falling apart, we have a faith to call home. Even if we've been gone for a while, guess what? God's not here to rub anybody's attendance record in their face, or their sins for that matter. He's there to remind them that he has rubbed their sins out. And we must never lose sight of that. And here in this passage, this widow, again, it could have just said a lady and we would have been none the wiser. But the Spirit allowed that Jesus said it this way so we could know that you could be at the worst point in your life and your place is to be in the house of God. That you need to be in faith. You need to be in agreement with God, as we've been saying. You need to be on the same page with God. You need to be in step with God. That is the best thing when you're broken. Don't sink your troubles someplace else. You bring them to the foot of the cross. And this is something, this widow, you know, when you look at this widow, she's kind of a hero and a victim, right? She's probably getting victimized by these scoundrels here, these Pharisees. She's also a hero for two reasons. I'll give you one of them. One of them is that she kind of gives us this practical counsel here to say, I got to be committed to the Lord no matter what. Because maybe you have seen this in your own life. You do your best work for God. You give your best offerings. You probably pray your best prayers when you're in the valley, not when you're on top of the mountain. And this woman's in a valley right now. She's lost her husband. There's no State Farm insurance check coming. There's no widow's compensation fund. This woman is again, as you tie the passage together, you got these vipers here, you know, these scoundrels that are ready to, these scavengers, these Pharisees who are ready to pounce on her in her desperate state. And Jesus tells us a poor widow came. And it's a reminder that no matter how bad things are, God has a place for you. Because she knew the Old Testament. She knew that God had special provisions for widows. God would say that widows had first crack to go and pick from the olive trees after the olives fell. And God even said, you mess with the widow, you mess with me, okay? And we see that in the New Testament as well. James says to care for orphans and widows. And so this woman knew that even though my life has been shattered, God will provide. And that was her conviction for coming and giving. Again, we don't come here. We don't come to prayer meeting or small group or anything like that to get. We come to give our praise to God. And guess what? When you come empty, you leave full. That's how it works. Again, good theology says, I don't need to get more of the Spirit. I got to give more of myself to the Spirit. And this woman understood that. This woman's actions represent good theology, good methodology, good practice, and for a knucklehead sinner like me, a reminder to keep on keeping on, no matter what. After all, isn't that congruent with what Paul teaches to the Corinthian church? What did he say about Jesus? Well, Jesus actually said it, and Paul quoted it. He says, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. In your weakest moment, you could be like, say, this widow and do something so profound that it gets the attention of heaven because she got the attention of Jesus. See, when you and I give then, as we tie all this together, it's not about manipulation, is it? It's all about mercy. It's not, God, what have you done for me lately? Or, God, what can I get out of the deal? It's what you have already done, and I give because you've given me mercy. We give because Christ first gave to us. We base it on that. And we can become extremely effective when we do. And again, this is not something that's isolated to this story. It's found cover to cover in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, in Paul's writing. You know, Paul's writing, he was writing to where? To the newspaper? To churches, some of which he started. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. As you find your place there in the notes, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. As you may know, the church at Corinth was a very affluent church. But they were like a soap opera, okay? Corinth could have been a soap opera on ABC or something like that, okay? You know, with the little jingle and then Corinth, and then he showed the characters or something like that, okay? Hey, did you watch Corinth? Oh, boy, did you see who so-and-so? Okay, that's what Corinth was like, okay? There you go. Bible class, okay, on Corinth, okay? A little deeper than that, but okay, but here it is. Paul was writing to Corinth in this chapter here, and what does he do? You could research it. He tells the church at Corinth, even though they're affluent, he says, hey, when you give, you got to be like the churches of Macedonia. Who are they? Thessalonica, Berea, and the Philippians. He says, they got a lot going on. They got terrible circumstances, but they did not let that stop them from giving. And they gave this grace, he calls it. That's what he called giving, a grace, because that's what it is. It's a response to what God has done. And that's how we need to be. And this widow knew that she had a special place in God's house and in God's heart. And her troubles didn't stop her from going, and they certainly didn't stop her from giving. And I encourage you not to let any circumstance, any confusion, any conundrum that you might find yourself in stop you from pursuing God the way he's called you to and being the faithful giver of your time, your talents, and your treasures that he wants you to. God does not waste any moments, and he is doing a work in us perhaps right now when we look at our crazy world right now that we're living in. There's perhaps never been more of a time than now to circle the wagons, as it were, and focus on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, as we wrap things up here, there's two more verses from our story passage today, verses 43 and 44. I love this last part. This is for me and you. And he called his disciples to him. Can you say that with me? And he called his disciples to him. Now, his disciples is referring, you know, to the first ever boy band, right? The 12, okay? They're really those are his followers at this point in history. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We're his followers too. Isn't that what a disciple is, a follower of Christ? A Christian, the word Christian, as I've said before, it's Christ, I-A-N, in ancient times meant in the party of. So I'm in the party of Christ. I have a reservation. Like now you need all these reservations. I got a reservation in heaven because I'm in the party of Christ. And if I'm in the party of Christ, then that assumes that I am a follower of Christ. I'm his disciple. And so I almost imagine this in my own mind and heart. That again, why is it written this way? These are precious words. And again, studying it in the Greek translation, it gives the similar understanding that he was calling them over, and it's as if he says to you and I right now, come close. You know, when you got to tell somebody something important, what do you say? You're talking, they could hear you, but then you go, come close. I got to tell you something else. And listen to what he says here. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, how beautiful is this? Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing in the offering box. This is remarkable. In other words, every offering, there were large sums that got put in. She outdid them. Now, you might be saying, how is that mathematically impossible? If she put in what she put in, and they put in these large sums. Now, you might be saying, well, exactly what did she put in? Well, I wanted to save the second part of that verse that we just passed for now. It says, when the poor widow came, she put in two small copper coins, which makes a penny. Now, biblical scholar economists, there are actually people that do this type of stuff, they say that the average day's wage was one denarii. And she gave the equivalent of 1/64th of a denarii. So what are you making a day? What do you take? You know, don't say it out loud, but what are you making a day? 1/64 of it was her offering. That was her offering. That was what she gave. And so she gave 1/64th that day as she gave it in. Now, coming back here to this, it says that she contributed more. How is that mathematically possible? Again, because Jesus isn't talking about the what, he's talking about the how. And her offering was so powerful that not only did it, as we said earlier, provide an example for us to stay faithful to God no matter what we're going through, but there's something else it provides. Look at verse 44 says, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put everything she had, all she had to live on. Circle that word live. It comes from the Greek word bio, where we get our English word biology. In other words, she put her life in that receptacle. She put her heart in that receptacle. You know, I imagine it like this, being a former ice cream man. I used to work at an ice cream parlor. Oh, glory be to God for those days. Okay. Beautiful days. My brother worked there too. Look on it with fondness in my memory. Especially when they say, take this home. It's got to be fresh. Oh, I guess I'll take it home. Okay. Oh, take home the whipped cream. Somebody's got to do it. Oh, the hot fudge. Oh, okay. All right. I'll be a good employee. Well, anyway, I envision this verse, okay, like an ice cream sundae, a 3-scoop black and white sundae like I like, okay? And now there's certain ways to make a sundae. You got to know how to scoop with the ice cream a certain way, and there's a certain way to put the hot fudge because you don't want the whipped cream dropping over the top. Terrible presentation. So I imagine this verse here like a sundae, and you order a 3-scoop sundae, and it's a big old one, and you got people at the table, and the waitress or the waiter brings, you know, the spoons for everybody to eat, and you ordered it, and you take the cherry and a little bit of whipped cream, and you put that in the center of the table, and then you bring the whole sundae to yourself and say, mine. That's what Jesus is saying here, that this woman didn't give a cherry or a little bit of whipped cream. She gave the whole sundae away. And that's how we need to be. And so write this last principle down, if you will. So very important here. Consider the magnitude of my giving. Can you say that with me? Consider the magnitude of my giving, the big picture of my giving. There's a big picture. We've been saying it throughout, haven't we? There's a reward. See, you're going to stand before God one day, and if you have a faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear the second death. You know, who knows how we're going to go? I hope we all go old and in our sleep, and we wake up and we're in glory. Praise God, sign me up, or the rapture, whatever. But we're going to stand before God, and how do we use our life? How'd you use your life? Are you walking around? Is God going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or not so good, twisted trumpet Christian, okay? What's he going to say? Are you going to be the type of person that hogged the Sunday, or you shared the Sunday? You know, God puts this before us for there to be a practicality for us to know that how we contribute reverberates in heaven. Think about it this way. I mentioned the practical reason that this woman gives us to stay close to God no matter what. And here's the biggest thing that this woman shows us. She shows us that there is no small thing that you could do that God doesn't notice. And he notices it so much that it reverberates in heaven. Let me ask you this question right now. How many hospitals have been built because of this, these verses in Mark and Luke's gospel? Because of this woman? How many Christians, oh, thank God for Christian schools today with the garbage they're trying to put down our kids' throats, okay? How many Christian schools have been built? How many missions and missionaries have been funded? Who's here today? How much money's been sowed into this church for over 18 years and other churches around the island and other places doing God's work, all because of examples like this woman? Why? Because there's a magnitude to your giving that transcends your own life. What we do today echoes into eternity, and our offering reverberates in heaven. You know, I heard a story, two stories as I close. During this pandemic, a crisis pregnancy center was about to close. What a shame, by the way, that there's more laws to protect trees and foliage than there are babies in our country. We need to change things drastically. And I'll never forget this story. It was this 10-year-old boy and his brother. They got together and they said, we don't want this pregnancy center to close. And so what they did, because they were having a hard time getting supplies, they collected 2,494 diapers. That's a lot of diapers. But if you ever change diapers for little children, you'll go through those diapers quick. And so they collected diapers. They collected wipes. And I was just reminded in the simplicity of how God could use us. And then another example as we close. And I know that this will mean something to some of you who remember this lady. You know, when the church first started, there were so many cool people that came around to help, and we sent out invitations to the community. I'll never forget the very first sermon series was called The Perfect Storm. And it was such a joy to see people come to church that very first Sunday, September 29th, 2002, and to see how God has grown the church all these years. And I never forget the people that come to the church. And this one lady in particular, she came, and she was an awesome lady. She was a widow, and she just was so faithful to God. I mean, she would open up her home. I remember we would do Bible studies at her home. I remember we were doing an outreach at the beach during the 4th of July where we made hot dogs. We must have cooked about 200 hot dogs in her house. Her house smelled like you wouldn't believe, okay? And we did so well. Everybody wanted our hot dogs. The Sabret guy, he got upset at us, and we said, listen, it's not our fault you got dirty water, but we gave money anyway. But she just opened up her home like no other. She was a wonderful person. And last year, she went home to be with the Lord, and she had a tough battle with cancer. And she had called me over to come by, and I had already known that I was going to be doing her funeral, which is always a high honor. And I went there to her house, and she said, I called, and she was very meager in how she was talking. I called you over here, and she prayed over me, of course. She always prayed for me. And she went over to her desk, and she could barely get up. And I actually had to assist her in opening the drawer. And she had a piece of paper. And there was a couple of churches that she had went through. She was an older woman over the span of her life. And she had three churches and a few names there. And those names and churches represented who she wanted to give one final offering to. And she had the name of one church I know very well, on Richmond Road, CPC, and she had that written there, the great church there, and another church doing God's work, wonderful. And she had Crossroads Church there. And she said a few nice things that I'll always keep with me. And I was reminded in that moment that it's possible for our giving to transcend our life. And I want to encourage you to be God's extravagant giver with your time, with your talents, and with your treasures. You will never regret being a giver the way that God has called you to give. Who's going to be in heaven because you gave? Now you might say, wait a minute, they're in heaven because of Jesus. We know that. But he chooses to partner with sinners like me and sinners like you, doesn't he? I mean, he could just write it in the sky, right? But he didn't do it that way. He chooses to work with me and you. I don't want to go to church. Well, God's called you to go to church. He's called you to be a part of church. He's called you to serve. He's called you to give. And there's never been more of a time. You know, as I think about Rosary and as we close, I don't know about you, but I've been longing for heaven more than ever before, right? And you know why that is? Because God's planted eternity in our heart. Our citizenship isn't here. And I'm so thankful that I'll get to see Rosa, other people that have come before me in the Lord. This widow, I bet you there's going to be a long line to talk to her. I'm so thankful that our present sufferings, as Paul said in Romans 8:18, are not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us in heaven. So you give. You don't look for prideful motivations. You do it for the glory of God, based on his mercy, and know that what you do today reverberates and echoes into eternity. And we do it all for the glory of God because his son, Jesus Christ, gave to us. He went to the cross for me and for you, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And one day, you and I will indeed stand in his presence, and we will see the ultimate marks of his generosity. And until that day comes, let us keep our hands to our own plow, serving the Lord Jesus until he calls us home. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy that you've shown to us. Lord, I especially pray for those who might be in a tough time right now, maybe like this widow. They've lost somebody they love, or they're going through just difficult circumstances in their own life. Lord, remind them of their place in your family. Remind them of your grace. And for all of us, God, remind us why we do what we do. What a pleasure it is. We could be anywhere right now. We could be sleeping in right now, God. Thank you that you've woken us up. Thank you that you've given us another day of life, another opportunity to sing one last song, another opportunity to pray. Thank you, God, for these things. Help us, Lord, not to be a selfish people, but to be a generous people. Not just today, but every day, oh God, until you call us home. And so we sow these prayers now before we sing. We commit these words in faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.